Elder L. Tom Perry, a member of the Council of the Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, was called to his present position April 6, 1974, after serving as an assistant to the Twelve the previous 2 years. Elder Perry's church service began with a mission to the northern states in 1942. He stated recently, "I will never forget the interview I had with my bishop as I prepared for my mission. The bishop happened to be my father. His dad congratulated him for being worthy to serve a full-time mission. As Elder Perry left the bishop's office, he made a commitment to himself to always live worthy to pass interviews held with his priesthood leaders. This commitment resulted in subsequent church positions, including member of a bishopric in Lewiston, Idaho, counselor in a stake presidency in Sacramento, California, high counselor in the New York stake, and president of the Boston stake. He was born in Logan, Utah, to Leslie Thomas and Nora Sonny Perry. He received his bachelor's degree in finance from Utah State University in 1949, where he also did graduate work. His professional career was spent in the retail business, where he served as vice president and treasurer in companies located in Idaho, California, New York, and Massachusetts. On July 18, 1947, he married Virginia Lee of Hyde Park, Utah, in the Logan Temple. They are the parents of 2 daughters and a son, Lee, who currently serves as a stake president here at BYU. Sister Perry died in 1974. He married Barbara Taylor Dayton on April 28, 1976 in the Salt Lake Temple. Elder Perry is a strong advocate of patriotism. He reflected this past 4th of July on the national election now upon us. "There are major issues facing our country," he said. "I believe our problem today is that we have become a nation of spectators rather than participators. Remember, patriotism is not a spectator sport." We are extremely pleased to now receive the message and special testimony from Elder L. Tom Perry of the Council of the Twelve Apostles. Elder Perry.
Thank you. Happy anniversary. Today is the anniversary, this week is the anniversary of the Latter-day Saints Student Association. You're 25 years old this week. Your contribution in the lives of so many during a quarter of a century is certainly acknowledged and appreciated. May the next 25 years for all of you great leaders throughout this vast audience tonight, may your influence expand and grow as you touch the lives of so many. This summer, I reached one of those time-dedicated milestones of my life. I experienced my 70th birthday. The family thought it was such a special event that they determined to organize a birthday party and invite all my immediate family to join in. My brother felt it was important enough to drive all the way to Seattle to be with us. Another one drove up from Cache Valley. My sisters already lived in Salt Lake, and they were the ones, along with my wife, who arranged the celebration. There, in the presence of those who mean the most to me, my family, I had a very enjoyable evening, as we all did. Attending were my wife, my children, and all my grandchildren, save one who was in the mission field. 2 sisters, 2 brothers and their wives, and nieces and nephews. The evening was filled with stories and events that brought back a flood of memories. It started out with my sister reminding me of how old I was by telling this little account. She said, "You remember when you returned home from your mission, you were invited to a post-mission interview with Levi Edgar Young, one of the presidents of the First Council of 70. The number of missionaries in those days was so small that those returning were given an interview by a general authority. As the interview concluded, I was instructed to go home and tell my stake president that I was to be ordained to 70. Puffed with pride, I returned home and informed my stake president of the instructions I had received. The stake president happened to be my father. He never acted on the instruction. I was never ordained to 70. This puzzled me, and I sought out my mother to inquire why my father had never acted on the instructions. My mother gave me some wise counsel. She said, "Don't worry about it. He's your stake president. He knows the calling that's right for you." A short time later, I was called in the stake young men's presidency, which led to an event where I met a beautiful young lady who soon became my wife. My sister brought back this pleasant memory, but then she startled me by this statement: "At last you've made it to the 70s. Finally, the time arrived for that time-honored tradition of opening birthday gifts. This is always a frustration to my family. What do you do with a dad at my age when he already has a drawer full of new unused socks, white shirts still in plastic wraps, four racks of ties, and etc.? Then my son came forward, said, "At last I've found just the right gift for you." And he handed me this baseball bat. My first reaction was, a baseball bat at 70 years of age? I pulled off the white stocking. Then I understood why it was such a perfect gift. On the end of the bat was imprinted "Adirondack, Willie Mays personal model," with the personal signature of Willie Mays. This bat was a symbol of so many great memories that flooded my mind, of a special birthday that occurred 30 years earlier. We had just moved from California to New York. We had left our favorite baseball team, the San Francisco Giants, in the Bay Area, and Willie Mays, of course, was their star. On this special birthday, Willie and the Giants were playing the New York Mets in New York. My son had saved his money and purchased two tickets as a birthday present for me that year. I came home from work early that day so that we would have time to make the long, traffic-filled drive to the Mets ballpark for the start of the ball game. We arrived and bought some hot dogs, a 7-Up, bag of popcorn, and settled in our seats to watch the great Willie beat the Mets. The game was tied 4-4 at the end of the ninth inning. Willie's record was 4 at-bats, 0 hits. I said to my son, "We have a long drive home, and I have to get up early to catch the train into the city for a meeting." His response was, "Willie will be up next inning. Let's watch him bat once more." The same response that came after the 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th inning, on up to the 23rd inning. Now it was well after midnight, and the drive home was well over an hour. Each time I suggested leaving, his response was always the same: "Let's watch Willie bat once more." Then the first of the 23rd inning. Willie came to bat, drove the ball over the center field fence, and of course we finished watching the last of the 23rd inning to be certain the Giants had won 5-4. We arrived home at 2:30 a.m. I wasn't at my best the meetings the following day, but I had a lasting and cherished memory. Now a piece of wood, a baseball bat, stands in the corner of my office to remind me of a special father and son relationship filled with so many great memories. I remember taking the little child from his mother's arms, carrying him into the front of a congregation of saints, and there giving him a name and a father's blessing. How grateful I was to be worthy of priesthood keys, which qualified me for that special experience. I remember how important it was on his 8th birthday when I could take him into the waters of baptism. and then bring him up out and exercise the keys of the priesthood again in confirming him a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. 4 years later came another memory, for then I was serving as a member of a bishopric, and I was empowered with my priesthood keys to place my hands on his head and confer upon him the Aaronic priesthood and ordain him to the office of deacon in that priesthood. So I went on through the priesthood offices of teacher and priest. He reached the great age of 19. Now I found myself holding the office of stake president. I was able to assign myself to confer the Melchizedek priesthood upon my son and ordain him to the office of elder. Then came the thrill of setting him apart and sending him on a full-time mission off to far-off Japan to serve the Lord. Shortly after he returned from a successful mission, I was called to be a general authority. With that call came the sealing power, which was conferred on me. Some few years later, my son and a beautiful young lady were kneeling before me in the Holy Temple, and I was sealing them together as husband and wife for time and for all eternity. It doesn't even stop there. The two of them soon left to go east to New Haven, Connecticut, to attend school. One night I received a telephone call from my son. He said, "Dad, how fast can you make it to New Haven?" I asked what the problem was. He said, "No problem. I'm being called to the bishopric on Sunday, and I want you to ordain me to the office of high priest." So off I caught the next flight to New Haven for another unique memory. It's not even over then. A few years ago, I returned from a state conference assignment, received another telephone call. My son said to me, "Elder Ashton has just called me to be a stake president. He knows our history. He said he would not dare put his hands on my head to set me apart to a new office. Can you drive to Provo and set me apart?" What great memories a father and son relationship is in this piece of wood that holds for me and my son. I learned something else about memories on a recent trip to the Netherlands. The mission president's wife in one of our gatherings was telling about her instructions to the missionaries, in which she used two statements: "I wish I had," and "I'm glad I did." So this evening I come to you with a question about eternal memories you're building in your lives. Not baseball bats. Are they followed by the comment, "I wish I had"? Or can you say, "I'm glad I did"? One of the best examples I can think of in the scriptures of "I wish I had" is Alma. After his conversion, he went forth in the work with a mighty vigor and vitality, with a courage and determination to accomplish that which he had been called to do. The Lord gave him another chance to be able to say, "I'm glad I did." Before Alma's miraculous conversion, however, Alma the older, his father, had deep concerns. He was the spiritual leader of the Nephites. He was aware that many of the young people did not believe in God. They would not be baptized and would not join the church. Even worse was the fact that the faithful members of the church were being mocked and scorned by the unbelievers. These unbelievers were led by his own son, Alma. He was doing all he could to destroy the church. Alma the younger was one of the most vile of all sinners. He was a wicked and idolatrous man and was a great hindrance to the work of God. When the people listened to his flatterings but untrue words, their faith in the Lord faltered and Satan began to have power over them. Slowly they were being led away from the truth. In spite of Alma the younger's wickedness, his father loved him and never gave up hope that his son would repent and live a better life. He longed to see his son happy and faithful in the church. Together with many other faithful people, he prayed with much faith that somehow his son might be brought to a knowledge of the truth. Young Alma had four friends who were the sons of the King Messiah. They too were wicked, and they joined Alma in traveling throughout all the land seeking to tear down the church. One day they were engaged in their evil pursuits when an angel of the Lord appeared unto them. When the angel spoke, his voice was like the sound of thunder, caused the earth to quake where the young men stood and shake violently. Alma and his friends were so frightened, they fell to the ground. And the angel commanded, Alma, arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? Obediently, Alma stood and listened to the angel. He was told that his father had prayed for him. The angel explained that he had been sent to answer the faithful prayers of Alma's father. The angel had come to convince young Alma of the power of God, and as he spoke, the earth shook. He asked Alma, And now, behold, can ye dispute the power of God? Doth not my voice shake the earth? And can ye not also behold me before you? I am sent from God. Now I say unto thee, Alma, go thy way, and seek to destroy the church no more, that their prayers may be answered. And this, even if thou wilt of thyself, be cast off. With these words the angel departed. Alma and his friends were so astonished that they fell to the earth. With their own eyes they had seen an angel of the Lord. They had heard his voice and had felt the ground tremble as he spoke. They knew the power of God. It would cause the earth to shake so violently. Alma the younger was so overcome by the things he had seen and heard, it left him powerless for several days. He could not speak or even move his legs or arms. When his friends saw how helpless he was, they carried him home and laid him before his father. Alma's father was overjoyed when he heard what had happened to his son. He knew the prayers were being answered and that the Lord was helping his son know the truth. He was so happy he invited multitudes of people to come and see the results of the prayers they had offered. Then Alma asked the members of the priesthood to fast and pray to the Lord for the opening of the mouth of Alma the younger, so that he might speak, so that his arms and legs would receive their strength. For 2 days and two nights they fasted and prayed. During this time, Alma the younger lay motionless. He was going through the difficult process of repentance. He was being tormented by his sins, remembering how he had rebelled against the Lord. He realized he had led many people to do evil. The very thought of coming unto God's presence racked Alma's soul with horror. He thought, Oh, that I could be banished and become extinct, both body and soul, that I might not stand in the presence of God and be judged of my deeds. Admitting all his sins was an agonizing and painful experience. He was deeply sorrowful and ashamed. In the midst of all this despair, young Alma remembered his father had said that Christ would come to the world and suffer for the sins of all mankind. For the first time in his life, Alma the younger pleaded for forgiveness, crying, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me. At last, Alma's suffering was replaced with a feeling of exquisite joy when he realized he had been forgiven. He knew that the Savior loved him, and an overwhelming love for the Lord filled his whole soul. He had been taught a powerful testimony of truth. Young Alma arose from his bed and began to speak to the people. It must have been a special thrill for his father when he heard him say, I have repented of my sins. I have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. He bore testimony to the people, saying that although he had once rejected the Savior, he now knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world. Alma the younger and the sons of Messiah changed their lives. Instead of trying to destroy the church, they traveled throughout all the land to correct the wrongs they had done. Then the scripture records, And it came to pass that Alma began from that time forward to teach the people and those that were with Alma at the time the angel appeared unto them, traveling round about throughout all the land, publishing to all the people the things they had seen and heard, and preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers, being smitten by many of them, But notwithstanding all of this, they did impart with much consolation to the church, confirming their faith and exhorting them with long suffering and much travail to keep the commandments of God. And they traveled throughout all the land of Zarahemla and among all the people who were under the reign of King Messiah, zealously striving to repair the injuries that they had done to the church, confessing their sins, and publishing all things they had seen and heard, and explaining the prophecies and scriptures to all who desired to hear them. And thus they became instruments in the hands of God in bringing many to the knowledge of truth, yea, to the knowledge of their Redeemer. And how blessed they are, for they did publish peace, they did publish good tidings, and they did declare unto the people that the Lord reigneth. From this time forward, we find Alma going forth and preaching with much boldness, with courage to stand up in dangerous situations and declare his belief to those who would listen to him. He suffered much persecution and humiliation because of the service he was rendering to bring souls to our Lord and Savior. As we read on in his missionary experiences, we find him so enthused about the service he was rendering, he almost wished that he did not have the limits of mortality to restrict him in his word. Now listen to his words. Oh, that I were an angel, could have the wish of mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth, and cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might not more be sorrow upon all the face of the earth. What an example of one who found, "I'm glad I did" attitude. Reaching back into the history of mankind, if we could just select one principle that would especially contribute to "I'm glad I did" memories, what would it be? I think the choice is obvious. It would be the principle of obedience. When our first earthly parents found themselves cast out of the Garden of Eden into the lone and dreary world, they found a new burdensome requirement thrust upon them: to obtain their bread by the sweat of their brow. Overwhelmed with this new responsibility, they turned to the Lord. The scriptures record the results of their petition. And Adam and Eve, his wife, called upon the name of the Lord. And they heard the voice of the Lord from way towards the Garden of Eden, speaking unto them. And they saw him not, for they were shut out of his presence. And he commanded, and he gave unto them commandments, that they should worship the Lord their God and offer the firstlings of their flock as an offering unto the Lord. And Adam was obedient unto the commandments of the Lord. And after many days, an angel of the Lord appeared unto Adam, saying, "Why dost thou offer sacrifice unto the Lord?" And Adam answered him, saying, "I know not, save the Lord commanded me." And then the angel spake, saying, "This thing is a similitude of the sacrifice of the only begotten of the Father, which is full of grace and truth. Wherefore thou shalt do all that thou doest in the name of the Son, and thou shalt repent and call upon God in the name of the Son forevermore." And in that day the Holy Ghost fell upon Adam, which beareth record of the Father and the Son, saying, "I am the only begotten of the Father from the beginning, henceforth and forever, that as thou hast fallen, thou mayest be redeemed, and all mankind, even as many as will." And in that day Adam blessed God and was filled, and began to prophesy concerning all the families of the earth, saying, "Blessed be the name of God, for because of my transgression, mine eyes are opened, and in this life I shall have joy, and again in the flesh I shall see God." And Eve, his wife, heard all these things and was glad, saying, "Were it not for our transgression, We should never have had seed and never should have known good and evil and the joy of our redemption and the eternal life which God giveth unto all the obedient. Isn't it interesting to note what a special peace and contentment fill the souls of Adam and Eve as they understood the purpose of their being and the rules by which they would live in order to continue to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. There is not a more powerful communication by the Lord to his prophets than the message contained in the Doctrine and Covenants, which reads, "There is a law irrevocably decreed in the heavens before the foundation of this world, upon which all blessings are predicated. And when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated." The Old Testament is full of stories which teaches us about the principle of obedience. We find Samuel anointing Saul to be king over Israel. He was given the charge that he should avenge the wrongs that had been inflicted upon Israel. He was utterly to destroy the enemy and all that they possessed. Saul marched against the enemy, proceeded on his mission of destruction. But when his armies found the fine animals they possessed, he could not bring himself to put the sword to such good stock. So he spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and destroyed the rest. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he turneth his back on me and hath not performed my commandments." And this grieved Samuel, and he cried to the Lord all night. Then Samuel goes out to meet Saul, and Saul says unto him, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, or the lowing of the oxen I hear?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way the Lord sent me, and have utterly destroyed all. But the people took the spoils, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." Then this great lesson. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the word of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Obedience helps make such good memories. The Book of Mormon is full of accounts of the blessings that come from obedience to the laws of the Lord, and the destruction which is associated with disobedience. There's no greater evidence than found in following Lehi's family as they journeyed towards their promised land. Obedience brings instruments, tools, direction, food, and peace to his family. Disobedience brings heartache, suffering, and turmoil. The test of obedience comes almost immediately to his family as his fathers direct his sons to return to Jerusalem to obtain the brass plates which contain the scriptures and their family genealogy. Nephi responded to his father's request by saying, "I will go and do the thing which the Lord hath commanded. For I know the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them." After two attempts failed, they determined to go by faith, trusting in the Lord to accomplish their task. The third attempt brought success. Then Nephi learned a valuable lesson. It is better that one man should perish, and a whole nation should dwindle and perish in unbelief. And now when I, Nephi, heard these words, I remembered the words of the Lord, which he spake unto me in the wilderness, saying, Inasmuch as thy seed shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land. Yea, and I also thought that they could not keep the commandments of the Lord, according to the law of Moses, save they should have the law. And I also knew that that law was engraven upon the plates of brass. Can you imagine the feeling of joy in the soul of Nephi as he delivered the record to his father? And they examined it and found it contained the five books of Moses, plus the genealogy of Lehi. Here was proof that he was a descendant of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt. Again, we read of the reaction of Lehi as he studied the brass plates which his son had delivered to him. And now when my father saw all these things, he was filled with the Spirit and began to prophesy concerning his seed, that these plates of brass should go forth unto all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people who were of his seed. Wherefore he said that these plates of brass should never perish, neither should they be dimmed any more by time. And he prophesied many things concerning his seed. And it came to pass that thus far I and my father had kept the commandments wherein the Lord had commanded us. And we had obtained the record which the Lord had commanded us. And we searched them and found that they were desirable, yea, even of great worth unto us, insomuch that we could preserve the commandments of the Lord unto our children. The New Encyclopedia of Mormonism states on obedience this great text: obedience in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ means complying to God's will, to live in accordance with his teachings and the promptings of his Spirit, and to keep his commandments. Disobedience means to do anything less, whether it be following Satan and his will, to live in accordance with one's own selfish wants or desires, or to be a slothful person who must be compelled in all things. Part of God's purposes in designing mortal life for his children was to prove them herewith, to see if they would do all things whatsoever the Lord their God should command them. Passing such a test is necessary for one to progress to become like God, because he himself lives in accordance with law and justice and principles of justice. Thus, obedience to divine law is essential for eternal progression, and those who live obediently in this life will have glory added upon their heads forever and ever. Each of us make daily entries into our book of life. Occasionally, we take it from the shelf and examine the entries we are making. What kind of memories will flood your mind as you examine the pages of your personal entries? How many pages will contain "I wish I had" entries? Will there be entries of procrastination for failing to take advantage of special opportunities? Will you find entries there of thoughtlessness and the treatment of family, friends, or even strangers? Will there be those of remorse resulting from acts of unrighteousness and disobedience? Will there be marks of acts of dishonesty and lack of trust? Will there be entries showing the lack of faith and turning to the destructive powers of worldliness? Fortunately, each day brings a clean white page on which we can change our entries from "I wish I had" to "I'm glad I did," through the process known as recognition, remorse, repentance, and restitution. The harder we try to make the many "I'm glad I did" entries each hour, each day, the more "I wish I had" marks will find their way into the corners of our minds. Feelings of depression for past acts or missed opportunities will then turn to our memory bank, filled with exhilaration an enthusiasm for the joy of living. As you examine your memorabilia you have put into your book of life, will you find the ones prescribed by the Lord in being obedient to His law? Will there be baptismal certificates, priesthood ordinations for both the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthood for the men, pursuits of excellence awards for the women, and of course, letters of honorable release from the mission? Will there be current temple recommend, a marriage license for a marriage performed in the holy temple, tithing receipts, acceptance of priesthood and auxiliary calls? Some of those mentioned may still be blank spaces as part of your future plans. My counsel to you tonight is to fill up your memory bank and your book of life with as many of I'm glad I did activities as you can possibly crowd into one lifetime. King Benjamin, in his great address, counseled us on obedience by saying, "And moreover, I would desire that ye should consider the blessed and happy state of those who keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if we hold out faithful to the end, they are received, and we are received unto heaven, and thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember, remember that these things are true, for the Lord has spoken it. It is our hope and prayer that each of us will find the commitment and discipline in our lives to seek after those positive experiences which will lead to liberty and eternal life. It is my witness to you that God lives. It is by conforming our lives to His law that we'll find the true happiness here and the eternal opportunities in the life to come. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen."